As we approach the fall, I wanted to kind of review a little bit of where we've been in our pulpit ministry. We began with a series through the life of Christ last year and chronologically followed his life. We introduced a membership series for 4 weeks and then did the series as far as what we're all about as a church. And we took a look at the book of 1 Samuel along with our small groups and children's ministries and looked at some of the great biographies of that particular book. We found ourselves in the park and finding security in an insecure world. And now, for the next 3 weeks, beginning this week, we'll be looking at the enemies of the Christian, the world, Satan, and the flesh. And then we will take 1 week message on the book of Genesis to begin our kind of flocks and children's ministry study that we'll be going through. For our anniversary, we'll be talking about Christ our Shepherd, which was what John introduced last week, and how Christ shepherds for 2 weeks, and then we'll look at the book of Romans for 2 years with some breaks. But let's pray together, shall we? And as we open up our time in the Word. Heavenly Father, we come before you as your children because of your Son and what he's done for us in redeeming us, buying us back, giving us new life. And now we wish to please you and to learn how to live in a world that does not seek to please you. And we would ask for your wisdom from your word, truth from you, and that your spirit would be free and at work in our lives and hearts. And Father, we pray that your word will conform us to the image of your Son. You will change us and transform us today. Give us encouragement, exhortation. Give us a greater sense of who you are. And we'll give you the glory. And all God's people said, amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. That's toward the end of your New Testament. Scientists tell us that if you can lift 200 pounds on planet Earth, that you could lift, actually, on the moon, 1,200 pounds. That'd be pretty incredible, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you love to be that kind of weightlifter? But if you were to live on a planet, not Earth, but a planet the size of our sun, then it would be a totally different story. To even pull a watch out of your pocket on that planet would be like lifting 6 pounds out of mud. Can you imagine that? To live on a planet the size of the sun would mean that you would not ever be able to lift your arm. Wouldn't that be funny? You'd have to wave. Hey, how you doing there? You know, I mean, you wouldn't ever be able to lift your arm. It'd be too much. And it would mean that if you ever laid down, you would never be able to get up again on your own. Wouldn't that be a great excuse to call in for work? I just laid down and I can't get up, you know, and I don't know. I need somebody to come over. But what's interesting about gravity and on our planet is the fact that that's true in the physical realm and it's also true in the spiritual realm. The weight of our efforts to live for God depends on our attraction to the world. How great is our attraction to the world? How less is our attraction to the world? If the world's important to us or very big, then it will be impossible for us to move for God or live for God. But if we're heavenly minded and the world is very small in our thinking, then our efforts for God's kingdom will be really easy. If we see ourselves as belonging here, it will be very difficult to accomplish God's purposes. But if we see ourselves as foreigners, we will have then all His resources at our, you know, accessibility. Where are you today? Do you feel weighed down with just living on this planet or weightless? Kind of like, you know, no gravity at all, no pull at all, no attraction at all. Because if you're here this morning and you've lost your joy, or you feel far from God, or you're just busy but with no purpose, or bored with spiritual things, then maybe you're too attracted to this world. Quite possibly, you have become worldly. Worldly. Now today I want God to test us to see how worldly we really are, to discover how we can function being in but not of this world. Now I caught you already, okay? I know I did, because I caught myself. You've already said to yourself, I don't swear, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't live for things, I don't listen to wacky music, and I don't have purple hair. In fact, I attend church, I give, I serve, I love the preaching of God's Word. I'm not worldly. But men and women, boys and girls, that is not what determines worldliness. And if you will today, I would like you to erase all of your thinking about what it means to be worldly. Erase it all. If you can have the courage to do that, and let God redefine in His words, from His Word, what worldliness really is. Let's look at what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Look at your outline that's found in your bulletin, because that'll be very helpful for you to follow along. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do something in honor of the Word of God. Let's stand and let's read this passage together, okay? We won't do that too much today. I know John did that a lot last week, and the aerobics really got to you, but let's try and read this passage. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, listed in your outline. Let's read it out loud together. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. You may be seated. Thank you. Look at your outline, because what we're going to do is first explain this passage. This passage, the meaning of worldliness, is point number one in your outline. The meaning of worldliness. Now, the purpose of the book of 1 John is really simple. In fact, it explains its purpose to us, and John usually does that in chapter 5, verse 13. It says it's to give us the tests that will help us to determine and help us to know if we are really a Christian or not, if we're really saved or not. And the main tests of the book of 1 John are the tests of love, obedience, and right doctrine. Do you love God? Do you obey His Word, or at least attempt to or desire to? And do you have a right understanding of God? Because that is what Christians do, the real ones, the ones who have His Spirit in them. And when we come to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John is asking his readers and testing them again by the test of love, but he's doing it in a negative way. In other words, let's look at the opposite side here. Let's look at what not to love. And let's test yourselves on the basis of that particular evaluation. So in verse 15, John starts with a command to the Christian. Do not, what? Love the world. There is a love that God hates. Okay? There is a love that God hates. It's the love of the world. The love of the world, and the world is never to receive the kind of attention that God does in our lives and hearts. There shouldn't be a competition. It shouldn't be, well, I like this, but I like God. It should be, I love God, and I live here. You know what I mean? In fact, a Christian that loves the world is either, number one, motivated or interested in the world, or is not interested and motivated by the things of God. In other words, worship, Bible study, prayer, service, outreach are kind of a drag and boring. Now, the funny thing about teaching God's Word to adults is the fact that adults have figured out how to mask their ignorance or they're kind of pushing away of God's Word. When you speak to youth or young people, they're polite enough to tell you how they really feel. You know what I mean? They sit there and go, you know, and they just kind of give it to you, and you know where they stand. Now, I don't know where you stand this morning, but let's evaluate where you are with not only the world, but also the things of God. Because the love of the world should never get the attention, or the world should never get the attention that God does. Therefore, to not love the world means God gets more time, more energy, more focus, more excitement, more joy, more happiness, more of your conversation than the world ever does in our lives. Since the primary object of love in the life of the Christian is who? God, Jesus Christ. But understand now when God says not to love the world, He is not addressing people. Got it? God is not telling us not to love lost people. That's John 3:16. But commanding us not to love the fallen world system that leaves God out and lies under the influence of the enemy, Satan. In fact, the world that John is talking about is the one referred to in 1 John 5, verse 19. Would you read that out loud with me? Let's read it together. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This world is Satan's domain for now, And whenever we decide to play his game, such as lying, rebellion, pride, we end up loving the world because this is his system. Now, when John adds, he adds this. Look at what he says. He says, don't love the world, nor the what? Things of the world. You know, when you're looking at a text of Scripture, you got to kind of think for a second. He said, don't love the world, nor the things of the world. Now, why did he say that? That sounds kind of redundant, doesn't it? I thought loving the world was the things of the world, so why does he say love the world and then the things of the world? Am I confusing you? All right? Basically, look at verse 15. When he says not to love the world, that's the attitude of worldliness. That's the attitude. When he says not to love the things of the world, that's the actions of worldliness. The actions. Have you ever noticed there are a lot of Christians who don't look worldly? They don't do any bad things. They keep all the do's and don'ts. But in their heart, it wouldn't be anybody here, but all the other churches in America, okay? But their heart craves, lusts for, envies, and longs for the things of the world. And the Bible says, therefore, they are what? Worldly. It's an internal thing. Remember? Our faith is an internal issue. And even an attitude that loves the world is against God. John goes on to say, and we're just still defining the meaning of this particular passage, if anyone loves the world as a continual pattern of their life, it's in the continual tense, they are not saved. He says, for the love of the Father, or love for the Father, is not what? It's not in them, i.e., they're not God's child, very clearly. What God is saying is that it's utterly impossible to continually love God and continually love the world. It's kind of like you can't serve two masters. Would you read aloud with me Matthew 6:24 in your outline? Let's read it out loud. No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't be the friend of the world and the friend of God. James 4:4 tells that, and we'll read that in just a little bit. No true Christian can continually love the world while ignoring God and claim to be a Christian. I mean, they may be, we don't know, quite know that before God, but they can't claim. Because if someone lives loving the world as a way of life, they look lost or they are lost. Those are the only two options. You say, well, why can't you love God and the world? Look at verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, because even though God created the world, it is fallen, rebellious, and ruled by Satan. And he proves it by verse 16. For all that is in the world. Did you catch that? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. It is from the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's the emotional desires. The lust of the eyes, that's the earthly longings. The boastful pride of life, the external cravings for praise, all are a part of the fallen system and not from God. All of our emotional passions that are selfish and independent of God, that's the lust of the flesh. All of our earthly desires for things and objects and experiences, that's the lust of the eyes. And all of the seeking for recognition, self-happiness, self-fulfillment that are apart from God, that's the pride of life, does not come from or belong to God, but is a part of the fallen system, the world. And John is saying that worldliness and God are mutually exclusive. There's no harmony, literally no sympathy is the word that's used here. No working together. They're enemies. It's black and white. There's only two kinds of people, those that love the world and those that love God. You're saying, is that really true? I mean, don't all of us kind of love God and love the world? I mean, can't a person love both God and the world? The answer is found in verse 17. Look there. And the world is what? Passing away. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. John is referring to the fact that judgment is coming. Very unpopular today. We kind of like soft thoughts of God, but not accountability to him. But God affirms that there's going to be a judgment day, and a day that we're going to have to give answer. For the Christian, it is a judgment of reward followed by eternal life in heaven. For the non-Christian, those without Christ, it is a judgment of punishment followed by eternal torment in hell. The whole way of life, this whole way of life as we know it, that we're living right now, is going to end. And John says that the world is literally ending itself. Kind of like a bad battery, the world is running out of juice, and those that love it will run out of time with it. But the Bible says, the one who is continually doing the what? Say it, come on, believe it. The one who is continually doing the what? The will of God. That's the Word of God. The one who is doing God's Word, God's will. The one who's living in harmony with God's plan and design. Not perfectly, but progressively. They're participating in God's plan. They're doing what Jesus came to do. They'll live forever with God in eternity. Literally, the one who trusts in God's perfect will as if it were an unbreakable law as compared to the fleeting desires of worldliness, this one will remain forever with God and not be condemned with the world. Now that's what 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17 means. What's its message to us? Point number 2 in your outline. I flew through that really quick to kind of set the groundwork. Now let's look at the message, the application that comes from the text. Point number 2, the message of worldliness. 5 essential truths that if you're still with me this morning, these will radically change your life. This will change your whole perspective of really what is worldliness and what it means to also live for the Lord. So what's the message? First, in your outline, that worldliness is a progression. It's a progression. How does a Christian become worldly or show that he or she is of the world, not just in it? By falling prey to the subtle progression of worldliness that's found in the Scripture. Okay, and in harmony, and I was very intimidated. I wasn't here, but I was very intimidated by John Smith last week and all these hand motions. Okay, so I came up with my own. All right? All right? They're very bad. They're very poor, but stay with me. Okay? Put your hand up like this. And go, this is point number 1, worldliness is a progression, go down, 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 down. Do that with me. Worldliness is a progression, down, 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 down. 4 points, here they are. It starts with being friends of the world, then stained by the world, conformed to the world, and finally condemned with the world. Don't worry, I'll go over them. Let's look at all 4. Look at James 4:4, and let's read this one out loud. This is hard to read out loud. James 4:4, you adulteresses. Boy, you know, the Bible just speaks so graciously all the time, isn't it? Man, that's powerful. Let's do it. Do you not know? Ready? Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, when someone is progressing toward worldliness, it begins by becoming friendly with the world. You know what that means? Let me just be real honest. The things that used to bother you greatly when you became a Christian no longer bother you. Swearing, little lies, flirtatiousness, trash TV, liquor, immodesty. They don't bother you like they used to because you become comfortable with the world. You're friendly. I've been watching the progression of commercials and more and more of the stuff that they show on television and the commercials, and it's really gotten to the point where you can't watch the commercials. I mean, they got ladies walking around and men walking around in their underwear. It was just a matter of time. But, 10 years ago, we would have been, and now we're like, oh, yeah, way do we get our hands on you, that kind of thing. And we need to be thinking through, have we accepted that? As the world continues to progress down, are we accepting that progress and going right along? Are we saying, no, there's a line that has to be drawn? I'm just asking a question. I'm not setting a standard for you. Very subtly then, the world becomes more and more of a priority, gets more of your time, more of your money, more of your attention, more of your emotional desire and your focus, and as a result, become a friend of the world. Is that you? Have you become a friend? Are you real comfortable down here? Friends are comfortable with each other. Are you kind of comfortable on this planet? You shouldn't be. I shouldn't be. You know what? I find myself sometimes I am. Don't you? And that should make me nervous. Because I shouldn't be comfortable here. There's only one place I should be comfortable. Where's that? Heaven. Second step in the progression, down, 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 of worldliness, is that you become stained by the world. Stained by the world. Look at James 1:27, and let's read that one out loud. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to keep oneself unstained by the world. After becoming a friend of the world, you stop guarding against becoming stained by the world. Now, I'm sure all of us at one time or another have tried to do some painting. I'm kind of talking of not the Van Gogh type, but the roll the stuff on the walls kind of painting. You've done that, right, everybody? Even your kids helped out? Big mistake. And if you've done it like I have, you usually start off being really careful to make sure you don't get any paint on you. Have you done that? You're just, we're going to be really careful and get the plastic down. By the time you're done, okay, or you're towards the end, as the day wears on, so does the pain. You know what I mean? And eventually you get to the place where you stop caring that you even get the pain on you or not. And I said to myself, well, it's too late now. And even in my head, I stopped wiping it off. And then inside there's some secret desire to see how much paint I can get on me. You know what I mean? Have you been there? Kind of, and you're just splashing it everywhere because you're tired of trying to be neat and tidy. You know, being stained by the world is kind of the same. You see sin in your life. You see things that shouldn't be there. Compromise, apathy toward God, immorality, evil, sinful habits, fleshiness, pride, but you don't stop to do anything about it. You say to yourself, well, it's too late now, or it'll be different for me, or the four-letter word of Christianity, I can handle it. And as a result, you become stained. Step number three, in the progression down, 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 you become conformed to the world. And all of us know Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world. And all you kids have all played with Play-Doh at one time in your life, and you know what that's like. You take the Play-Doh and you squeeze it into the shape that you want. And being conformed to the world is the world putting its pressure on us and squeezing it into its own desirable shape. Not the shape and image of Christ, but just like the world, being conformed to the whole idea of the world. And it's kind of like once you get covered with enough of the world's paint, you don't look any different than the world. And you can't tell the difference, and you become conformed. The word conformed is literally adopting and imitating the way of the world. And that means you're cut from the same mold. There's very little difference between you and the world. You look like a non-Christian. There's nothing about you that causes people to think that you're different. They don't see Jesus, just another person like themselves. It's just like the Susan B. Anthony dollar. Remember that? Looked just like a quarter, except it had little straight edges all the way around it. And nobody wanted them. Why? Because they kept confusing them for quarters. And people were putting them in pop machines and spending a buck when they didn't want to, you know. And they were useless because they looked the same as a quarter, 25 cents, not 100 pennies. And it's the same as a Christian who's conformed to the world. They're no longer effective as tools. They've in a sense become very dull and at times useless to God's image and God's desire and God's kingdom. We need to recognize that we live in a time and a culture that is pressing Christians to conform. In fact, the Gallup poll made this statement in conclusion to its survey of religious life in America. They said this. This is the conclusion. Never before in the United States has the gospel made more inroads to people and yet have so very little effect on how people live. Never before. And that is a damning indictment of the church, and it's really a challenge to us. Are you progressing in godliness or worldliness? Are you conformed or distinct? And finally, step number four, if you continue in this progression, then you will be condemned with the world. Instead of being chosen out, present in, and hated by, you will become condemned with. 1 Corinthians 11:32. Would you read that out loud with me? But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. If we stay conformed with the world as a pattern of our lives, and God, out of His great love for us, does not spank us at some point, then we may be evidencing that we are really not His child, and therefore be sentenced by God and on our way to eternal punishment in hell with the rest of the fallen world. In other words, according to 1 John 2:15-17, if you are continually loving the world, then you are lost, or you look like you're lost, and you'll be judged with those of the world. In other words, the love of the Father is not in them. You don't lose your salvation. You just never had it. And you begin to manifest that you didn't have it in the first place. Lot's a great illustration of this progression, isn't he? I mean, Lot looked towards Sodom, became the friend of the world. Second, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was stained by the world. He moved into Sodom. He was conformed. And then fourthly, Lot was condemned, even though he was saved through fire. Psalm 1 is another great example of this walking down and sitting and then standing with those of the world. And to become worldly is a progression. Everybody do it together. Down, 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 down. That's what worldliness is. It's a progression. Becoming friends, being stained, looking no different. And then finally, if you continue in that pattern, and maybe possibly showing yourselves not to have truly Christ in your life, then condemned along with the world. Where are you? Where are you? Take an inventory. Secondly, application. Worldliness is forsaking a person. It's forsaking a person. Not only is it down, 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 but put your hand on your heart, it is forsaking a person. Say that. It is forsaking a person. That's right. And basically, if you look at verse 15, 16, and 17, if you notice the text, it compares a relationship with a personal God to a craving for an impersonal system. Verse 15, look what it says. The love of the Father. Verse 16, is not from the Father. Verse 17, the will of God. To love the world is to do two things. It's to love an impersonal system and to turn your back on a personal God. To love the world is to ignore God. It's to ignore the Father. You know, say hi once a week. And that's it. You don't have to crave a classic car, get a mohawk, or go to Vegas. Just ignore God. When your relationship turns into a religion, you've become worldly. When you focus on the do's and don'ts instead of intimacy with Jesus, you've become worldly. You know, we often think of worldliness as overt, gross sin, but it's merely ignoring God. I mean, we're His creation. Bought with a price, we're made to have continual communion with Him, to walk with Him like the patriarchs did, to seek Him, to enjoy Him. Jesus invites us to intimacy. He invites us to enjoy life through Him. He does. And you see, the first step to overcoming worldliness then is to go to God regularly, through the Word of God, through prayer, to become His friend and not the world's. Listen, if you're not His intimate friend, you're someone else's or something else's intimate friend. Because you were designed to be the friend of God. And if you're not His friend, you're someone else's friend. Reestablish your relationship. Look beyond the printed page into the face of Christ. Think about what He's given us and how He wants our fellowship. And the exhortation of Scripture, don't commit spiritual adultery. Don't long for something or someone else. Maintain your relationship. Either God is your passion or the world is. Worldliness is just turning your back on God. It's redefining your relationship with God to a set of rules that are maintained through fear, not love. I've only really had one nightmare that I can remember, and I think I've shared this with you before. It was so real, I woke up thinking that it was true. And it was in the middle of the night, I was bathed in sweat, and I can remember it bothering so much that I even asked a fellow pastor about it. I thought pastors were exempt from nightmares. And anyway, I dreamt that Jean, my wife, had left me. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was so disoriented, I looked over at her, and she was sleeping, and all I could think of is that I should choke her right there. Just kill her. You know, and finally, just sitting there for 30 seconds, I kind of woke up to the fact that that was a dream, but how horrible if that would have been true. I mean, what if your spouse turned to you today at Sunday lunch and said, you know, this married stuff is for the birds. How about you and I going back to being boyfriend and girlfriend? I mean, that would be awful. But it's no different when you turn your back on the Lord. Just ignore Him. You're treating Him no different than a marriage that's about to fall apart. Let me ask this question. If God were your spouse, how healthy would your marriage be? If God were your spouse. You know, interesting thing about the world is that, you know, as we go outside today, you're probably not, because it's overcast, but even if it was clear, you're not going to see any stars. It's only when the world gets dark that the heavens come alive. And in your own heart, that's what has to happen between you, the Lord, and the world. Down, 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 down. Forsaking a person. Third, in your outline, worldliness is longing for the particulars. Longing for the particulars. I want to change that and write down underneath that, not just longing for the particulars, you don't have to cross it out, but just say, worldliness is a passion. It's a passion. And what you can do is do it with me now. Here we go. Down, 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 progress. Worldliness is forsaking a person, and then grab it, and it's a passion. Okay? It's a passion. It's a passion. You may have noticed by now that I've not talked about loose morals, use of drugs, drinking, dancing, sensual clothing, gluttony, laziness, bad music, worldly makeup, sports idolatry, sinful TV, cruddy movies, romance novels, novels, worldly magazine, compromise with a VCR, pornography, going to worldly concerts, cutting or dyeing your hair weird, lusting after material gain, being consumed with gaining material possessions such as a car, a house, a mate, or just boredom with spiritual things. I haven't really talked about those. All of those things, though worthy of individual discussion, can be evidence of a heart that loves the world. But they are the particular things that may indicate a heart that is given over to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. But you don't have to do those things to be worldly. Let me say it again. You don't have to do those things to be worldly. A clean-cut man in a business suit driving his Honda to work for a charitable organization can be far more worldly than a bearded motorcyclist in leathers driving his hog to the auto yard. It's true. A nicely dressed church volunteer can be far more worldly than the poorly dressed Social Security dependent. That's true. How? Because you may not do any of the particulars, the outward external deeds or actions that indicate worldliness and still be worldly if you have the emotions, the desires, the lusts, the imaginations, and the passions toward the things of this world that are found in your what? In your heart. Your heart, worldliness is an issue of the heart, first and foremost. No one may see it, but you may be filled with love for the world in your heart, not on the outside, but on the inside. If you look at 1 John 2:15 through 17, you'll see the word lust there. You could almost cross that out and put the word strong desire. Strong desire. It's what you long for that makes you a lover of the world, not what you do. That's only the result. It's not what you do that makes you worldly. That's only the result of the worldly heart. It's what's in the heart. See, it starts in the heart, and then it issues forth in behavior later, right? That's why when somebody falls morally or whatever, that wasn't just a one-time thing. There was worldliness going on in the individual's heart over a period of time that finally leaked out in behavior. The issue is the heart. You ask yourself this question, what's going on in your heart towards your neighbor's wife, the secretary at work, your old boyfriend, those other neighbors that have all that material gain, those friends at church that really just seem to have so much and you have so little? What's going on in your heart? Because that's the issue of worldliness. So much of worldliness is blamed on externals, where all they are is an indicator of the heart that's far from God. And you can have a worldly heart that's far from God and not show it with any external behavior. Where are you? Where are you? Let's try this. Try this with me now, okay? 3 points. Progression. Down, 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 down. It's forsaking of a person and it's a passion. Number 4, it is a perspective. A perspective. You can put your hand above your eyes and kind of look out. It's a perspective. It's the way you look. Worldliness is having the wrong perspective. Look at verse 17 and read it out loud with me. Verse 17. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Notice the words passing away and abides forever. The one who doesn't love the world has an eternal perspective. The Christian not living for the world has heaven on his mind. And the problem with an eternal perspective is that for most of us, it's far removed from our daily life. It's detached from the way we live. I mean, what difference does eternity make to most Christians anyway? You know, we start thinking about the millennial view. You know, are we all millennial, premillennial, postmillennial, or panmillennial? It's all going to pan out in the end. I mean, where are we? There's so much confusion about that. Sometimes we don't even think about it. So we think to ourselves, well, I've got my job. I've got my wife or my children. I've got my husband, retirement, savings. I got the kids, the grandkids, the kids' education, homework, friends, school. I mean, therefore, I've got to live my life now and not worry about eternity. I've got to do it now. But the consequences to that type of thinking is that we start seeing life merely as 70 years, approximately. And the Apostle John is telling us, when we don't allow eternity to rip through every aspect of our lives, we become worldly. We live for pleasure, feeling good, comfort, ease, just as long as it's easy. Possessions, want to be known. We live for our mate, our offspring. We live for our family. And instead of having every day impacted by eternity, it's impacted by the here and now, and therefore we're worldly. And you know, we're so crafty about it too. We think to ourselves, if I do these things, then God will bless me. If I'm nice to her, or if I'm nice to him, then I'll have a better relationship later. If I work hard now, then I can relax later. Basically, we sow now. Why? To reap in this lifetime. The only difference between us and the world is that we ask God for help. But we don't have an eternal perspective. God says we're to sow now to reap when? In eternity. You know, and I'm young. And so, those of you who are older than me, you'll understand. I'm just starting to get it. Because it's almost as if God's got to put you through the meat grinder in order for you to really long for heaven. And those of you older, I see, yeah, that's right, you know. And you start going, I'm not real comfortable with this world anymore. Because it's too hard down here. And you know why God, the older they get, makes it the harder? Because he wants you to long for what? Heaven. And so heaven's on our thoughts and our minds all the time. Peter asks this question. He says, what do I get now? Peter asks in Matthew 19, he says, behold, we've left everything for you, Lord. We followed you. What will then there be for us? And Jesus answers him in verse 28 to the 12 disciples. He says, you're going to sit on glorious thrones when I sit on my throne with the Son of Man. And then verse 29, listed in your notes, he says, and everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters, father or mother or children or farms for my sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. We're to sow now to reap when? In eternity. Think about all your holdings, just for a minute. Think about your things, your money, your savings, your possessions, and add up all that stuff that kind of gives you your net worth. Would you think about that for a minute? All of that, the reason you have that is for two reasons. Number one, it's a tool. It's a tool to use for the kingdom of God. To support the work of the gospel, to invest in eternity, to demonstrate Christ-likeness, to fulfill your God-given responsibility the way He made you to be. Or it's a test. That's it. A test of true spiritual life. For where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart is also. It's a tool or it's a test. None of your money, possessions, even your children are yours. All of it is God's and you are merely a steward. And stewardship is using all I have for the owner's purposes, for God's purposes. It's not collecting and accumulating and possessing, but it's wearing things out for the King. Stewardship's not keeping things clean and unscratched. It's using all your resources for the Master's use. That's what having an eternal perspective means. And only two things here are eternal. Do you know what they are? The Word of God and people. And therefore, to live for eternity is to use all that God has given you to invest His Word into people. Into our children, Awana, youth, college, small groups, into people. We're committed to that, investing His Word into people. And our perspective toward the world must be in light of eternity, otherwise we'll be worldly. That's number four, perspective. Everybody do this. Put your hand above your eyes. Perspective. Say that. Perspective. Point number five, it's purpose. Purpose. Worldliness is neglecting our purpose. Look at verse 17. And the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Does the will of God. Notice the phrase, does the will of God. He's not talking about His personal will for us, our lives, but His sovereign will for this planet. In John 4:34, Jesus says, let's read this one out loud. John 4:34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me to accomplish His work. And if you look at John 17, right before He's crucified, Jesus prays, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As Thou didst sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And worldliness is simply neglecting God's will for Christians. It is neglecting God's purpose for us, which is the same as Christ. We're sent into the world to make Christ known, to display His character, to display the excellencies of His grace and who He is, to show those without Christ who Christ is, to help our brothers and sisters sitting in this room to be more like Christ. It's exalting God, equipping the saints, encouraging the saints, evangelizing the lost, and even establishing churches. And practically that means taking 30 seconds at the cashier to share Christ. talking to your neighbors about Christ, not just church, but about Jesus. Talking to the barber, your hairstylist, or the dentist about the Lord, after all, you've got them trapped there for 30 minutes. Helping the lost understand that Christian is not merely not doing certain things, which is their perspective, but it's sharing the good news that man can be right with God through Jesus Christ. It's doing the one thing that we cannot do in heaven, and that is to share about Christ to those who don't know. Christianity is filling out your purpose on this earth by proclaiming Christ, doing the will of God. And if that's not part of your life, then you could be worldly. How are you? Are you progressing towards holiness or conformity? Do it with me. Going down, 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 down. Are you ignoring the person of God or pursuing Him? Because worldliness is ignoring the person. Are you hiding behind the particulars that you do or you don't? Or you have a passion for the world that demonstrates worldliness in your heart? Do you have a heavenly perspective about the things of God? And are you filling out your, and here's the last one, purpose? Your purpose. God has placed us here for a reason. A reason. I used to work at a hospital, and tours would go through, and the nurse would always be asked, why do doctors and nurses always washing their hands? And her answer was always the same to these young children that she'd walk through this clinic. She says, we love health, and we hate germs. And it's the same with believers. We love God, and we hate this evil world system. As Romans 12:9 says, abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. How about you? Let's pray together, shall we? Just with your heads down and your eyes closed, and as we prepare for our offering, let me just ask just a couple of questions. This morning, are you His? Are you truly a child of God? Not that we overwhelm ourselves with self-examination and beat ourselves with guilt, those of you who have these sensitive hearts, but do you see Christ in you? Or do you see more of a love for this world, a passion and a desire to be what the world is and do what the world does and have what the world has? Because if you find yourself saying, you know, I really don't see Christ in me, that's Christianity. It's not a religion. It's the living God living inside of us. And that only comes when you begin to recognize, hey, I've been living my life my way in rebellion to the God who made me, doing my own thing, and I turn from that, and I choose now to follow Him, and I ask Him to come and indwell me, to live in me, and then live through me. And not that I live perfectly, because I'm often grabbing back behind me and grabbing those things and choosing to sin often every day. But the issue is that I'm pursuing Christ, and I want to in my heart. I would pray that if any of you are without Jesus Christ this morning, that you would not let another day go on without responding to Him. And if He's working in your heart, I pray that you will. For those of the rest of us here this morning, check your heart. How's your heart been? Many of you live externally good lives. But what's going on inside? Are you being lured away by the things of the world? And then look at your calendar, look at your checkbook, and where are your assets? Are they going toward eternal things or things here and now? Where's your heart? Just pray for a moment. Evaluate your own heart before the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that though we live in this world, we don't have to be of it. And we praise You and thank You that by the power of Your Spirit, we can live heavenly-minded. But we recognize it's a daily battle, that the world is constantly pressing us to be in conformity. And we ask now that we might be encouraged by what You've done for us, by the example that You've set and how You empower us within. We thank You that we have heaven to look forward to, and we don't have to always enjoy what this planet gives us. But we long to be with You. And in our hearts, we want to be pleasing to You before that day. We pray now that these gifts would just be a reflection of our hearts that love You and want to give You our very lives, not just the gifts. Keep anyone from giving out of guilt. Please keep our guests from giving who feel funny about that. But Father, just to worship You and to love You, we thank You for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,